Dear congregation, our text for this afternoon is taken from Hebrews 7:25, where we read, "Wherefore Christ is able also to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." This afternoon, we're going to consider the intercession of Christ. And to do that, I'd like for us to turn to the back of our Psalters to page 17, where we find Article 26 in our Confession of Faith. Article 26 of the Belgic Confession. Boys and girls, as we read this article together, I want you to pay especially close attention to the questions. Listen carefully for the questions that are asked in this article, because it's an answer to the questions that we find the comfort of the Christian life. Article 26, the intercession of Christ. "We believe that we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in the one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father hath appointed between himself and us, ought in no wise affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loveth us more than Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man and a servant for us, and was made like unto his brethren in all things. If then we should seek for another mediator, who would be well affected toward us? Whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who hath power and majesty, who is there who hath so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of the Father, and who hath all power in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness. For the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on account of our own worthiness, but only on account of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore, the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust from us, justly saith that Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further to encourage us, he adds, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The apostle saith, "Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." What more can be required? Since Christ himself saith, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." To what purpose should we then seek another advocate? Since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as our advocate, let us not forsake him to take another, or rather seek after another without ever being able to find him. For God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. As the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Well, dear congregation, I trust you're all familiar with the expression, we're keeping you in our thoughts and prayers. It's a common expression, isn't it? It's an expression that you'll sometimes hear even outside the walls of the church, even out there in the world. Perhaps you've heard a politician or a newscaster in the wake of some tragedy or crisis say something to the effect of, we're keeping the family in our thoughts and prayers. It's not a bad expression. Boys and girls, what does that expression mean? What does it mean to keep someone in your thoughts and prayers? Well, let me just say from the very outset that it certainly doesn't mean what the world seems to think it means. You see, when the world makes use of that expression, we're keeping you in our thoughts and prayers, the world seems to suggest that there's some sort of magical wavelength, that there's this magical wavelength between me and someone else through which another person can receive some kind of encouragement, albeit unconsciously by the thought that I'm thinking of them. But that's not what it means. There is no such thing as this magical wavelength that connects me to anybody else. You see, when the world makes use of that phrase, they've divorced the phrase from the one true God who hears prayers, and they've detached the phrase from the person in whom those prayers are heard, namely the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world doesn't really know what it's talking about when it says we're keeping you in our thoughts and prayers. But we do. We know that to keep someone in our thoughts and prayers is to put the matter before the Lord, who alone can hear prayer. To keep someone in our thoughts and prayers is to put the matter before the Lord, of whom we just sang, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. He hears my voice, my cry and supplication. He inclines his ear to me. He gives strength and consolation. You know that to keep someone in our thoughts and prayers is to put the matter before the Lord, who alone not only hears prayers, but can also answer those prayers and intervene and reshape a person's reality. And we also take heart in the knowledge that even when we have forgotten to pray, even when we ourselves have failed to live up to that expression, we'll keep you in our thoughts and prayers, even when we have forgotten to pray, we have a Savior who has not forgotten. That's what we learn here in Hebrews 7:25. That's what we learn here in this article of our confession. Here we are reminded that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he didn't go there merely to sit on his hands and do nothing. But rather, Jesus ascended into heaven in order that we might have an intercessor, an advocate before the Father to plead our cause. Even we have given into sin, we have an advocate to plead our cause. Jesus ascended into heaven as our great high priest, as our mediator, in order that we might rest assured in the reality that he is able. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This, according to Hebrews 7:25, is what Jesus lives to do. This is what he loves to do. If Jesus had a hobby, it would be this: I live to make intercession for my people. This, boys and girls, is what Jesus is doing for us even now. Christ is praying for us. He is interceding for us. He is praying to the Father, Father, give my people ears to hear. Father, give my people hearts to receive this word concerning my intercession. That's what Jesus is doing for us here and now. He is praying for us, advocating our cause in the presence of the Father. And so with these words, the author of Hebrews is summoning us to draw near to God with confidence. With these words, he is assuring us that if you're in Christ and if you're praying in Christ's name, it's not as though you're outside the throne room. It's not as though you're outside the throne room banging on the door saying, let me in, let me in. It's not as though there's a deadbolt in the door that's keeping you locked out of the throne room. But if you're in Christ and if you're praying in Christ's name, you're already in. You're in the throne room. and you have an audience with the King of the universe. You have access, says our confession, to the divine majesty. You can come boldly to the throne of grace in order that you might find help in your time of need. You have real and unlimited access to God through Him who loved you so much that He went so far as to lay down His life for you. For our sake, our confession says, Jesus was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Coming on the heels of Article 16 to 25, you could almost say that Article 26 is now presented to us as the culmination thus far of Christ's person and work. Jesus, our confession tells us in Articles 16 and 17, came into the world as the fulfillment of God's purpose of election. He came into the world as the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam and Eve to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent to make them blessed. As Articles 18 and 19 drive home, when Christ came into the world, although He was in the form of God, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He was born in the likeness of man. He assumed a real human nature, just like ours, with all its weaknesses except for sin. When Christ hung upon the cross, Article 20, God made known His justice toward Him. For Jesus was charged with our sins, that God could pour out His goodness and mercy upon us. And so Article 21 presents Christ as the one in whom atonement has finally been made. In Him, the words of the prophet have been fulfilled. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Christ came as the justifier of Articles 22 and 23. He came as the sanctifier of Article 24. As Article 25 says, Christ came as the final fulfillment of all those Old Testament shadows and symbols that were signposts on the way to Christ. He fulfilled them all. And so the question is rightly raised in Article 26. Who then could love us more? Who could love us more? And the answer we discover is no one. Yes, suppose we had to find another intercessor or mediator. Who would love us more than He who gave His life for us, even though we were His enemies? For there is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ loves us. Do you believe that this afternoon? I trust that most of us here are sitting next to people who love us a great deal. Many of us are sitting next to spouses who have loved us through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times. Most of you children are sitting next to godly parents who love you more than you can begin to imagine. But the truth of the gospel is that no one loves you as much as Jesus Christ loves you. I'm sure there are some strong marriages in this congregation. I'm sure there are loving parents and grandparents in this congregation. But as great as the love of a spouse or a parent or a fellow congregant may be, it doesn't even begin to compare. It doesn't even begin to compare to the love that Jesus Christ has for you. The love that Christ has for you and me is on an entirely different level. Because how often doesn't our love fluctuate? How often doesn't our love have ebbs and flows? How often don't we have to remind ourselves that God calls us to love one another, especially when we've been wronged or offended or forgotten? Sometimes married couples have to be reminded of their wedding vows. I've made a promise before God to love this person. Often don't we have to remind ourselves, God calls me to love this brother. God calls me to love this sister. We have to be reminded every single Sunday in the reading of the law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We always have to be reminded. But Jesus never has to be reminded. Christ never has to be reminded to love you. His love never fluctuates. God's never in heaven, you know, nudging Christ saying, hey, don't forget, you have to love these people. Jesus never forgets. His love doesn't have ebbs and flows. His love doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't love you more when you're standing tall or love you less when you've fallen down. He doesn't love you more when you're doing really well in the Christian life or love you less when you're doing poorly in the Christian life. But even when your love has grown cold and when you have gone away from Him, His love remains warm and tender. And even when you have gone away from Him, He has not gone away from you. Nor has He changed His mind about you. We sometimes wonder if that's really so, don't we? Sometimes after we've fallen into sin, the question enters into our minds, has God now changed His mind about me? And our confession says, no. God has not changed His mind about you. For He has loved you with an everlasting love. That's what the prophet Jeremiah says. I, the Lord, have loved you with an everlasting love. And this, said Gerhardus Voss, is the best proof there is that God will never stop loving us. The best proof, said Voss, that God will never stop loving you lies in the reality that He never began loving you. He simply always loved you from eternity past to eternity future. God says, I, the Lord, have loved you with an everlasting love. And so if there's one thing you take away from the sermon this afternoon, let it be this. There is no one in all the world. There is no one in all the world who loves you more than Jesus Christ loves you. Although He was in the form of God, He emptied Himself for your sake. He took upon Himself the form of a servant for your sake. He died for your sake. He was raised for your sake. And He now lives and intercedes for your sake. You need to think about that and meditate upon that. And if you're struggling to believe that, if you sometimes wonder, is God really listening? Does God really hear my prayers? Or do my prayers simply go as high as the ceiling and then bounce right back down to the ground? Does God really hear me? Does God really love me? If we wonder these things in our hearts, then we need to mull these questions over. We need to ruminate on these questions. Who would love us more than He who gave His life for us, even though we were His enemies? In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that it was while we were still weak at the right time that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't come to die for the lovely or for the lovable, but Christ came to die for the unlovely. He came to die for the unlovable. We need to mold the question over. Suppose we had to find another who had prestige and power. Who has as much prestige and power as He who is seated at the right hand of the Father? No prime minister or premier has that kind of power. No king or emperor in all the world has that kind of power. For who has all power on heaven and earth, in heaven and earth, except for Jesus, who at the time of His ascension comforted His disciples, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We need to ask ourselves the question, who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son, in whose name He has taught us to pray? Many of us have people who have prayed for us throughout our lives, and how amazing it is that God has heard all those prayers. But even more amazing is the reality that throughout my life, throughout your life, Jesus has been praying for you too, and God has heard Him. Christ has prayed for me. Christ has prayed for you. He speaks to us in His Word as He spoke to Peter before His death. Do you remember how Jesus spoke to Peter when He warned Peter that He was going to deny Him three times? What did Jesus say to Peter? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith should not fail. He has in Christ prayed that for us as well. So that here we are, gathered together to worship Him, to hear Him. That's God hearing Christ's prayer. That's God answering the prayer that our faith should not fail. Hebrews 5 tells us that in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, and He was heard because of His reverence. He was praying for you. He was praying for me, and God heard Him. For who would be heard as readily as this high priest, whom Hebrews 7 tells us is a priest forever, and whose office continues forever, making Him the guarantor of a better covenant? As Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Congregation, we need to listen to what Jesus is saying to us in this verse. If this verse were to be flipped around and put into the first person, Jesus would be saying to you, I live to make intercession for you. You're constantly in my thoughts. You're in my prayers. You're always on my mind. You're always on my heart. And I live to intercede for you. As that newer hymn goes, our names are graven on His hands and they are written on His heart. And so we know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid us thence depart. Christ is interceding for you. How can He forget you when your names are written on His heart? You see, congregation, when Christ tells us that He's praying for us, that He in fact lives to make intercession for us, Christ isn't lying. Christ isn't making that up. He doesn't say that half-heartedly or with His fingers crossed behind His back. He is no liar. You see, people of God, it's the great lie of the devil to make us think he is. Wouldn't Satan always have you to be questioning the truth of our confession? Whenever you've given into temptation, there he is, isn't he? Always ready to sow the seeds of doubt in your heart. There he is, whispering in your ears. Well, now that you've sinned, you dare not go to God now. He'll want nothing to do with you. You better go and cover yourselves up with fig leaves. You better sweep it under the rug. But to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, why would you believe the devil when you could believe God? Why would you believe the word of the devil when you could believe the word of God instead? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what are we to do? The hymn says, upward we must look to see Christ there who made an end of all my sin. To be sure, we're all great sinners. There's no doubt about that. We're great sinners. But the message of the gospel is that we have a greater Savior. And so when we look at our sins and when we look at our sinful pasts, rather than being afraid to come to God, we ought otherwise to echo the word of God with the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul say when Paul looked back on his old life, when he looked back upon his wickedness, how he persecuted the church of God? What did Paul say? He writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. For although I myself was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of the gospel, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Why would you believe the word of the devil when you could believe the word of God instead? It is sin to doubt God's word, says Lloyd-Jones. It is sin to allow sins from the past, which God has dealt with, to rob us of our joy and our usefulness in the present and the future. Paul has also said, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And And who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and even more than that, who was raised, and who even now is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. That's what Christ is doing for his people every moment of every day. He's interceding for them. Dear believer, he's interceding for you. So why should you be afraid? Why should you be afraid? I recognize that this question is not explicitly set before us in this article of the Belgian Confession, but it certainly is implied throughout the article, isn't it? Why should you be afraid to draw near to God through this Savior and intercessor? Were it not for him, Jesus Christ the righteous, it is all too true that we would never have access to the divine majesty. And yes, we certainly confess Christ's greatness. We confess his majesty. But his greatness, says our confession, ought not so terrify us that we think we must look to another according to our fancy. What the confession is saying is that, yes, we confess the greatness of Christ. We confess that he is the transcendent, ever beyond us, God of glory. We confess that. We believe that. But what did Jesus Christ reveal in the incarnation? He revealed the wonder of all wonders, that this transcendent, ever beyond us, God of glory, is at the very same time the ever imminent, ever near us, God of grace. The Lord of glory is also the Lord of grace, in whom the author of Hebrews says, since then we have such a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's on the basis of this passage and other passages like it that our confession urges us to do away with all foolish fear, to do away with all unbelief and distrust. Our confession urges us to do away with all foolish fear that would have us to think that Jesus is so great and so majestic that we should never dare be so bold as to approach him and to draw near to God through him. But this is precisely what the Roman Catholic Church had gotten all wrong. This is why they began to dishonor the saints rather than honor them by praying to the saints. To quote our confession, it was through distrust that this practice of dishonoring the saints was introduced. Sheer unbelief in the gospel promises of Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth and the life, sheer unbelief in the wonder of the gospel, which says Christ came to save sinners in order that sinners might draw near to God through him. But Rome doubted those promises, and so writes one theologian, candles and images, statues, beads, confessionals, priests and indulgences all entered into the church and blocked the people's view of Christ. Distrust was set in and reinforced as European art depicted Christ as sitting on a lofty throne of judgment, depicting him as altogether unapproachable. And so crippling fear was instilled in the hearts of the people. So that instead of running straight to Christ, they first had to run to one of the priests. Instead of running straight to Christ, they first had to go to one of the saints. Pray to Mary, she's approachable. It was said by Rome that one's sins disqualified him from having any confidence in prayer. After all, said Rome, how can a people pray directly to God when they are as unworthy as they are? It sounded humble. It sounded pious. But it was a false humility. It was a false piety that totally undermine the gospel of Christ. For although we, of course, recognize our unworthiness, the point that our confession is making is that we don't plead our unworthiness in abstraction from the promise of God's grace in Christ. Yes, we confess we are unworthy. We don't plead our unworthiness in abstraction from the promise of God's grace in Christ. For the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on account of our own worthiness, but only on account of the excellence and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. The Roman Catholic Church, you see, totally lost sight of who Jesus is. They lost sight of what Jesus lives to do. The Roman Catholic Church lost sight of the reality that Jesus lives to make intercession, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He lives to make intercession, not for those who are worthy, but for those who are unworthy. Jesus intercedes for sinners. And Christ did not come down to earth and then return to heaven so that we should be given over to a spirit of fear all over again. But as Hebrews 2:14 says, Christ came to set us free from fear. Jesus came as the one in whom God had spoken so long before in Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. Fear not. It was with a view to the Christ who was to come that God spoke in that way. This you may know is the way in which Christ himself spoke to his disciples in his farewell discourse. There the disciples were in John 14, trembling and afraid because Jesus had just told them, where I am going, you cannot come. And what does Jesus say to them? Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When the practice of praying to the saints came into being, it was a device of the devil to lead men away from right worship. It was the great lie of the devil to make believers think that Jesus was a Savior whom we dare not approach. And so Article 26 strings together a long list of biblical passages to press home the reality that you and I should never be afraid. We should never be afraid to run to Jesus, the intercessor. Perhaps some of you have heard that new song, Jesus Strong and Kind. The song goes, Jesus said, if I should fear, what should I do? I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. And why? Why is it the case that we can always run to Jesus without any fear? Because he was made like his brethren in every way, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of the people, Hebrews 2:17. Dear friends, why should you be afraid? For would you not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses? The one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And we have liberty, total freedom, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So let us go there in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 22. His priesthood is forever. His priesthood is permanent. He is not a half-hearted high priest. But making intercession for you and for me, well, this is simply what Jesus lives to do. This is what he loves to do. He lives to make intercession for his people. And he gave his assuring words in John chapter 6. All that the Father has given me will surely come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'll never cast you out, he says. Dear sinner, when you come to Christ in sincerity and faith, he's not going to give you the cold shoulder. When you come to Christ in sincerity and faith, he's not going to say, well, first you have to get your act together. First you have to clean yourself up. Then you can come to me. That's not what he's going to say. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. He's the friend of sinners. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. That's what he says. He lives to make intercession for sinners, not because he has to, not because he's forced to, because that's simply what he lives to do. It's what he loves to do. For it was indeed fitting, says the author of Hebrews, that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. We have him. He's ours. We possess him. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy place, in the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man. Congregation, why would you believe the lies of the devil when you could believe the word of God instead? Why should you be afraid? There is no one in all the world who loves you more than Jesus Christ loves you. And there's no reason that you should ever be afraid. And if these things are so, if there's no one who loves you more than Christ loves you, and if there's no reason you should be afraid, then why would you ever seek another? What more do we need? What more can be required, asks our confession. What more can be required? Since Christ himself saith, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate? For since it hath pleased God to give us his Son as our advocate, let us not forsake him for another, or rather seek after another without ever finding one. For God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Which is to say that God gave us an intercessor who was perfectly suited to our needs. When God gave him to us, he knew that we were sinners. So why would we look for another? Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted to us. Congregation, to seek any other way is to come to a dead end. And that's what the world does, isn't it? The ungodly seek satisfaction in this thing and that thing. They run after the treasures of the world, which spoil and fade away. And what happens? They never find what they're looking for. Never find the spiritual fulfillment or satisfaction that they long for. Because as St. Augustine said, the heart of man is restless until it finds rest in the Lord. To seek any other way is to come to the throne room and to find a door with a deadbolt locked shut. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to the fearful people of Israel. In order that he might comfort them, he directed their gaze to the coming of Christ, the great intercessor, saying in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for your evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then God said, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's the promise that God speaks to us this afternoon. When you come to me in faith, says God, I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then in Jeremiah 31, he proclaimed the manner in which that promise would be fulfilled, namely through the new covenant fulfilled in Christ, who Hebrews 8 says has obtained a ministry like no other. He has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is far better, since it is enacted on better promises. It was only in Christ that God could say all the way back in those days of Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming. With a view to Christ, God could say, behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'll put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I'll be merciful toward their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. God has fulfilled this promise in the Lord Jesus. Jesus has made the Father known. And the Lord Jesus, God, has been merciful toward our unrighteousness, and all our iniquities, all of our sins have been cast into the sea of His gracious forgetfulness. And He remembers them no more. Satan can't drag them back up to the surface. He can't bring them back to the shore to accuse you. He tried that in Zechariah chapter 3. Perhaps you know the account there. There's Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing there to accuse him. Look, he's wearing filthy garments to drudge up his unworthiness. And what does the angel of the Lord say to Satan? In essence, he says, Satan, you shut your filthy mouth. Who do you think you are? Is not this the brand that I have plucked from the fire? And then he says, put a clean robe on him. Put a new turban on his head. That's what God does with our sins. He casts them into the sea of His gracious forgetfulness. As we sang from Psalm 116, the Lord is just. His grace is wide as the ocean. And our sins are at the bottom of that ocean. And He remembers them no more. And so the question, dear saints and sinners, is asked of us, what more do we need? What more is required? Why should you ever seek after another, or rather seek without ever finding? Christ is the only way. He is the only way to peace and security. He is the only way to true satisfaction, to true spiritual fulfillment. He is the only way into the throne room. He is the only way to restoration with the Father. Enter by the narrow gate, He says. And we know that He Himself is that narrow gate. There is no back door. There is no back entry to sneak your way into the Father's throne room. Christ is the only access point. And that's good news for us, because there's no one in all the world who loves us more than Jesus Christ loves us. Why would you try to come any other way? Why would you try to find a back door, a back entry, when the one who loves you more than anyone else in the world says, here's the way. Come by me. There's no one in all the world so tender and kind as this Jesus who says to sinners, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give thee rest. No one so gracious in all the world as Him who says, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who lives to plead, who lives to intercede for me. This is the believer's confession. This is the believer's great and rich comfort, that Jesus Christ is indeed able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. Since He always, 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 always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You again. And we do so in awe of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But though He was in the form of God, yet for our sake He became man. In order that He might live and die and raise and ascend on high, so that we sinners might have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. Father, it is too wonderful for us to comprehend that Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Father, we pray that this reality would draw us near unto Him, that it would cause us to love Him more truly and to draw near unto Him in the full assurance of faith, that if we come to Him sincerely, He will never cast us out. Father, we pray that this truth would break through the hardness of our hearts, that if there are any here yet living in sin and in hardness of heart, seeking to find satisfaction in the things of the world, we pray that You would direct their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to sinners, I love You more than anyone else in all the world. Father, we pray that You would banish every ounce of fear from our hearts and from our minds. Lord, we know our unworthiness. We know we are sinners. We know, Lord, that by nature we have no right to come before You and to storm Your mercy seat. And yet, Lord, we do not plead our unworthiness in abstraction from the promise of Your grace in Christ. We plead His worthiness. We come in His name, clothed in the righteousness which is become ours by faith. And so, Father, may we not be afraid to come to Jesus when we have fallen and we have gone astray, but may we run to Him. And Father, we pray that we would never seek another. And Father, we pray again for the world. We are surrounded by those who are seeking another. And Lord, You revealed to us that although they seek, they will never find until they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray through our witness to the world and the preaching of the gospel here in this church and every church, sinners would come to see that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And may they confess His name and bow the knee before Him to Your glory. Finally, Father, we pray that Jesus would come soon. Father, we long for the day when we shall see this, our great intercessor and high priest, face to face. But if He tarries, grant us to be faithful. Grant us faith to cling to Him and to embrace Him fully and truly. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen.